Tango Tango Papa 2060, November 3rd, 2020.
Have we seen the actual reality of a monstrous crime? Or merely an illusion, the product of a tortured brain?
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Tom Wiles here with you, coming to you this afternoon from Sikeston, Missouri. So, I was home, took my time off, and then I came back to work actually yesterday. They had me pick up a load at Joplin, Missouri early yesterday morning, and it's kind of a short load. It delivers to Sikeston, Missouri today at 4 p.m. Right now I'm there's a Love's truck stop here at Sikeston, and I think it's about 6 miles away from where the load unloads at. And so I am, after I picked the load up, I came here. I got here yesterday afternoon, and been kind of hanging out here ever since. So that's the way it works sometimes. So it's been a little less than a month since the last podcast. Of course, the election is today. I got home on Tuesday afternoon, and so Arkansas had already started the early voting. So I made it home, and then I made a quick trip down to the community center. This is where my local voting precinct is, so in my county. And so I hurried down and did the early voting thing and kind of got that out of the way. And the early voting, I actually like, of course I always do it in person, but I like that because then it's kind of a relief, especially in the presidential election years. It always seems to be kind of a relief just to get that out of the way. And of course, that doesn't stop all of the people talking about it. But, and it's probably, I don't know what's going to happen. My prediction, it's not really a prediction, and I might be wrong. I think what's going to happen, and this is kind of just based on my own gut feeling, which can be wrong. I think what's going to happen, Trump is going to win. It's going to be a giant landslide. And I think that the Republicans are also going to take both the House and the Senate. I think that's what's going to happen. Now, is there going to be election fraud? Of course there will be. But I think it's going to be, the landslide is going to be so overwhelming that whatever shenanigans that people have tried to pull just aren't going to matter. That's what I think is going to happen, so we'll have to wait and see how it actually plays out. But the media has a lot of people kind of thinking, oh, it's close, and, how can it be? You have all these, you look at the Trump rallies, and, he's had like 3 to 5 rallies a day lately, and, upwards of, and I think probably an average of 30,000 people show up in many cases. There are spontaneous Trump rallies or, Trump parades that just break out everywhere. I've actually seen some of them myself. Saw one in Pennsylvania, and I've seen some in other states. Also seen one actually happening in Northwest Arkansas while I was at home. And, people up on top of, as the parade goes by, people up on top of like interstate overpasses, freeway overpasses with their Trump flags waving at people. And I've even seen news articles where there are Trump parades that have broken out in other countries where they can't even vote. So Trump is very popular. And you look at the Biden rallies, and almost nobody shows up. It's crazy. So how do they expect people to show up to vote for Biden if you don't? You know, I think they're fairly sparse. So of course there's Trump signs everywhere. I've seen a few Biden signs here and there. And the problem, you know, the Trump signs can, you know, people, there's plenty of news stories where people have attacked the signs, and that's gone on for years where people, you know, so people are still willing to do it. You know, and then you have the secret Trump voter phenomenon, or, you know, they're calling it the secret Trump voter. And I think there's probably more of those than you can shake a stick at. So, with the support that Trump is getting versus the support that Biden is getting, I don't see there's any way that Biden wins. I think it's going to be a gigantic landslide. So, as I say, we'll just have to wait and see how it shakes out. But some of the people have actually, on the left, have actually lost their minds. And, of course, you still have some that are in the process of losing their minds. Now, what do we do with these people? That remains a question. You know, what happens to someone after they lose their mind? You know, of course, that's used to be we would put people in mental institutions, but then in the 60s and the 70s, they say, oh, well, you can't do that. And they had this so-called deinstitutionalization idea where they just kind of dumped them out on the streets. And that's, I think that's where the, you know, a good chunk of the so-called homeless population are people that cannot function in the world. And I believe, as much as I don't like paying taxes, I believe that society has an obligation to house and take care of people that can't take care of themselves. So I think we should bring back the mental institutions. But in the meantime, you know, if you have the Antifa types and the Black Lives Matter people actually committing violence and rioting, which I think there's going to be some more of that, I think what you do is round them up and send them to, that's a Rush Limbaugh idea, send them to Guantanamo Bay Prison. I don't know how large that facility is, but if it needs to be made larger, then make it larger. But that's where they need to go, because they're domestic terrorists and people that can't live in society with other people. You have to segregate them away. You know, because there are some people that just can't live, and they can't live, they can't function. And, you know, we don't need them out on the street either. So, anyway, I have some voice files from Joel. Joel sent one a few days ago, and that's the first one I'm going to play. And then there's actually a couple of them from today. He sent one this morning about 7:30, but unfortunately, it cut off after about the first 8 seconds of the message. It cut off, and so I let him know, and then he did get back with me again. And I think probably talked about the same thing. I didn't listen to the whole file yet, but and then I talked to him a little bit, and then he came back a little bit more. So I've got a total of three files from Joel. So let's go ahead and get into, start listening to Joel's file. So here is Joel.
Hey, Tom, it's Joel. I'm hoping everything is going well with you. The one thing that I've noticed, especially with this pandemic, is how people let their emotions guide their responses. Like, I put a comment on a story where, you know, they're talking about, basically, what I'm saying right now is, it's time to move on. This virus is going to be with us for a long time, and there are going to be people that are going to die, and we need to acknowledge that. And we need to do what we can to protect the people that are the most vulnerable. Well, apparently that means that I'm throwing away the 70-year-olds, which is not true. Because let's face it, those who are above 70 are the ones that are going to be most vulnerable for dying from the virus. But, you know, apparently saying that we should protect them but let everybody else live their life is bad, you know. And that, you know, hey, you not being able to see your mom and dad, you know, that's without taking some sort of precaution is a bad thing to me, because you should already be doing that. You know, you shouldn't go over to see your mom and dad, you know, if they're in their 70s, if you're sick or anything like that. But, you know, but making my 20-year-old sit at home versus going to go do a round of bowling, you know, that supposedly protects my grandmother or my mom. Well, actually, my mom, they can't protect her. She's already gone. But you know, you know, because you might visit somebody older means that you can't go do anything. Well, that's not true. Simply not true. And it doesn't mean that I'm throwing away the 70-year-old. But that is the biggest thing with this final round going towards the election.
Okay, thank you, Joel. So that was Joel's first comment from a few days ago. And as he was talking about that, you know, people kind of allowing their emotions to sort of run wild, what, you know, I went, you know, because I've been thinking a lot about lately about ideological possession. I think I talked about that in my last podcast. And I've been kind of wondering myself, what is the, you know, kind of what is the relationship between ideological possession and mass hysteria? And I'm still kind of thinking about those two things and sort of how they relate to each other. It would be easy to kind of conflate the two. But I'm wondering if people, you know, if people are using, that are, let's say that people, you know, someone is ideologically possessed. Let's say that they use their emotions to kind of reinforce the ideological possession axioms. Because there's always axioms, you know, and let's go back to the Apple thing, because that's an ideological possession model that is very well defined. And I'll just go over it again. Of course, you had, you know, Steve Jobs was the savior in the Apple, you know, and these are quasi religions. They're sort of like, you can think of them as crippled religions. So Steve Jobs was the savior. I got a fly bugging me. Steve Jobs was the savior. And then you had, you know, Microsoft Windows was the demon. And then, of course, you had, you know, and then, you know, the people that used Windows were kind of, you know, lumped into that category as well. And then that later, sort of, you know, when they came out with the iPhone, that sort of later morphed into Google Android as being the demon. You know, and then the revivals are the product reveals. The visiting preachers are the visiting companies that make presentations at the Apple events. So those are the visiting preachers. I think in this latest one, I haven't watched an Apple presentation for several years now, but I've heard people talk about it, and I guess in this latest one, they went on and on about Verizon's 5G, and they kept mentioning it. But so you kind of have the, you know, the those axioms sort of make the religion, and then you have the people that really get emotional about their Apple products. And they would really get emotional if you said it, you know, you said anything that kind of didn't fit into those axioms. Because, you know, people would actually become emotionally upset if someone said something, let's say they said something good about Windows or something good about Android. You know, those, a lot of those people that were really possessed by the idea would just, and there still are some, they would just fly off the handle. And some of them actually, I even heard some of them say, well, I can't have any friends that don't have Apple products, which is sort of reminiscent of the Republican versus Democrat thing. Well, I can't have any friends if they're Republicans or if they're conservative. Now, I think that the mask thing has kind of morphed into a bit of a religion. Of course, the demon in this ideological possession religion, the demon, of course, is the virus. And the people, you know, the mask is the savior. You know, they'll say, or the mask is somehow the savior, and then the people that don't wear masks, why, what are they? They're the blasphemers. You know, and in some cases, you know, they'll physically attack a person that doesn't have a mask. Now, I haven't ran into that myself personally, but I know there's news stories out there, and I'm sure that you know, those situations exist because I've heard anecdotes from different people. So that has, you know, really it's kind of become a version of ideological possession. Now, what makes, so I think, you know, kind of thinking about it, I think emotions, well, first of all, people that are prone to ideological possession are also prone to kind of flying off the handle with their emotions. And that's probably true with any person that's vulnerable to, you know, sort of an ideological possession. And then if they do become possessed by the ideology or the idea, the set of axioms, if they do become possessed, then they reinforce that with emotions. So, you know, the people that wear their masks kind of all belong to the same church, and they're sort of flashing their masks at each other. In the same vein that the Apple... in the Apple ideological possession, you know, they would flash their Apple logos at each other. Now, of course, the Apple thing is kind of falling apart. You know, since it's been a long time now since Steve Jobs has died, probably, what, 8 years since he died? And it's kind of fallen apart to a large extent, but it's still, you know, there's still some of them that are really possessed by that idea. And, but I think that, again, I think that, you know, people that are possessed, that are ideologically possessed, that the emotions, sort of allowing their emotions to rule, that's a hallmark of ideological possession. That's one of the ways you can tell is the presence of emotion trying to back up the ideological possession, and I think that may be how that works. Need to think about that some more, but it's a very interesting idea, and I think that just kind of thinking about it right now, I do believe that that's how emotions are kind of involved with it. Now, I still need to think about, what is the difference, how does ideological possession and mass hysteria, how do the two things go together? Still need to think about that some more, but it's clear that people that are prone to ideological possession are also tend to be rabidly emotional. So they're, that kind of makes them prone to mass hysteria. So it's possible that the ideological possession comes after the, if you're too emotional, if you're prone to too much emotion, then you're prone to being ideologically possessed by, it could be anything. So you're prone, if you're too emotional, you're prone to mass hysteria, you're prone to becoming hysterical, and then you need some sort of ideology to make you feel safe again somehow. So these are all very interesting things to think about, and I'll be can't help myself, I'll be continuing to think about them. So let's go back to, listening to Joel, so here's Joel's second comment, the one he made this morning. By the way, I told Joel about Telegram X. I'd warned him that I'd only gotten 8 seconds of his message from Boxer, and so he starts out this comment talking about, kind of responding to me telling him about Telegram X.
Weird. I just looked at that prompt and kind of scrolled forward through it, and looked like it was okay. I haven't heard of I might have heard of Telegram X, but I don't think I haven't installed or not. But now, granted, I was driving at the time. I was actually on the way back from the polling place, but kind of thing. Actually, I hope for a landslide. That could really, really deliver a true message here, in that we don't want to give up our freedoms. There's so many different things around here that are impacting our freedoms, from the response to the coronavirus to just like there's a guy I know who runs the Southeast Linux Fest, and how I like how they run that fest is they do it completely when they pick who does what talk, or not what talk, but what talks that get selected to present. The one thing he does is they on their form they have for submitting for the talks, they don't put the names on it. I mean, they have the names, but when they print out the lists of talks before they decide on which ones are going to be selected, the names, sex, and any other kind of non-essential thing to the technical point, or technical talk, is not included in the list. So basically, he wants to completely choose the talks not based on gender, not based on political affiliation, not based on race, but based exclusively on the content of the talk. And he wants the talk to be technical. So that's how he chooses them. Now, further, he had a kind of infamous guy in the open source community by the name of Paul M. Jones that talks about trying to remember, it's a specific, like, code, like a kind of a guideline or code that they use for operating open source projects. A contributor covenant, I think, is what they call it, right? And in that, they actually look at the person who originally wrote that was a transgendered person. But in that, there was a lot of non-technical things in there that will cause them to reject the code. And Paul talks about that. And it's also why they don't have gender-specific rules and stuff at the conference. The basic guideline, for the most part, is don't be a dick, okay? To go further, I'll have to send you the link to his talk. But really, you need to both the Jeremy Sands is his name. He's the coordinator of the Linux Fest, and he actually has a talk that he did during it that talks about why the rules there are the way they are. And it's basically because an attorney was consulted. He consulted an attorney because, you know, obviously he doesn't want to get sued. He said, basically, who are you to judge on certain issues that some of the attendees were asking them to put in their code of conduct? What it boils down to is control. And it happens mostly from a liberal mindset, which is kind of funny. You know, it's the conservative mindset used to be accused of doing that years ago, but now that they think they've won, it's the other way around. You know, so my hope is that, yeah, there is a landslide. Because at least then there's no question of whether the election is legitimate or not.
Thank you again, Joel. So what you're seeing, and you say that the conservatives used to be the ones that were accused of being the racists and what have you. It's called projection. And so you can see it. It's everywhere now. As these people become more and more rabid, they're actually showing themselves, what their true nature is. And their true nature is racist. Their true nature, let's say that they accuse Trump of doing something, or Trump supporters of being a certain way, you can almost guarantee yourself that they are doing it themselves. For example, accusing Trump of colluding with the Russians. Well, guess what? They were colluding with the Russians. You can see it over and over again. It's everywhere. So they are the real racists. And people kind of do that naturally, accuse other people of what they do. Of course, Karl Marx, the communists came up with that's just one of the tenets. Accuse others of what you do, just kind of formalize it into a rule. But people kind of do it naturally, and we're all flawed. Every single one of us has flaws, and that's one of the things that human beings do, is accuse other people of, because they can't see it in themselves, so they accuse other people of doing it. You get to the political level, and they sort of formalized it into a Marxist rule. Accuse others of what you do. So, and of course people react to that. And that's the mistake. When someone accuses you like that, you know, if you get upset with the reaction, they have you. That's what they're after, is the upset. Get you upset. But these, I don't know, these, it's really kind of coming to a head at this point, or it seems to be. We seem to be coming to a crescendo, or at least a crescendo. Not necessarily the crescendo yet, but we're coming to a pretty big, you know, a crescendo. And a lot of people now are able to see it. A lot of people now understand what, you know, they really do understand the concept of projection. It's kind of widespread at this point, and which is good. For people are able to see it and understand it. But I, you know, again, I think there is going to be a landslide. I think it's, we'll just have to wait and see. We should be finding out here pretty quick. Sometime, you know, as the day progresses, we should be finding out. But these people are a problem. And I don't know what we really are going to do with them. I've watched a lot of different people on YouTube talk about this same topic, and none of them have been able to come up with a good idea of what you know, what we're going to do or what will happen afterwards. Now, I did watch one video where this guy is a kind of a, you know, and you may or may not dismiss it, this guy is sort of a prophet type, a religious prophet type of guy. And what he said is that I guess the Marxists, or the really rabid ones, will just simply go underground. You know, they'll seem to have disappeared. They'll just go underground and make a reappearance at some later date. And I'd say that's probably what may happen. That would be reasonable, because this, you never really eradicate things from everyone. You know, and if you, it's always useful to kind of take it back to the individual level. If I see a flaw in my own character, if I really am able to identify a flaw in my own character, does that flaw ever really go away, or does it simply go underground? Do I simply lose awareness of it? Is that tendency, or is that flaw still there, or is it, you know, has it been eradicated? And that's one of the reasons I've always said it's a good, you know, I like to constantly examine myself, examine my motives, you know, kind of be self-examining as possible, and then, if the tendency is still there, if the flaw is still there, at least I'm looking for it to make sure it doesn't rear its ugly head once again. And I talked about it before, and I'll mention it again. There's this website, selfauthoring.com. It's a Jordan Peterson website. He's in collaboration with some other people. And this website, I think it's $35, which is really reasonable for what it is. And they've got, it's basically, it prompts you into writing an autobiography, because you've got past authoring, present authoring, future authoring. And the past authoring is really, well, the whole thing is good. Now, I've probably done a lot of a good chunk of the past authoring. And they, describing it again, they get you, you know, they have you kind of list out your life decade by decade and the major things that you sort of remember from it. You know, and it's really useful to remember the negative things. And, you know, it's there are negative things. Certainly there were plenty of negative things in my, you know, that I could remember from each decade of my life. And, you know, particularly my, you know, where, you know, my own failures. And write about those things as honestly as possible. Don't try to gloss over them, but be as honest as possible. And if you do that, if you really go through this process, you know, and they've, you know, and they've structured it in such a way that you really examine yourself and examine these incidents, whatever they are. They're going to be different for each, you know, each person. That's really useful to, it's a really useful process, because then you begin to have insights, or at least I begin, you know, as I kind of go through these things, I've had a number of insights into my own behavior. And that's been incredibly useful, and I'm still got more to go. And it doesn't have to all be done at once. I think it's better if you kind of break it up, or at least if I break it up and not, you know, just do it a little bit here and a little bit there. My phone's ringing. Hang on. Well, that turned out to be a junk call, because it had Arkansas, the, you know, like my home area code, but 479, but... I answered it, and I didn't say anything, and it just remained quiet. So it was one of those calls where if you say something, then it connects you with a person, or starts playing a recording. So hung up on it, and they haven't called back. So, but in any case, that self-authoring is very, very, very beneficial. I've found it to be extremely beneficial. And I actually think that that is a form of repentance, to be as honest as possible. Now, you know, and people think, well, I've repented. Have you really? How do you can say you repented, but what does that mean? I think it's one thing to simply mouth the words, oh, I repent, but have you, you know, it's much more useful to really examine your faults, where you failed in your past. It's very useful. And doing that in written form is probably the best way to do it. Now, you can do it, you know, because you could, you know, like right now, you know, I can kind of think out loud, like I did a while ago, you know, with the idea of emotions being a, you know, making people vulnerable to ideological possession, or the presence of emotion, or too much emotion, as well as then the presence of emotion, you know, to try and enforce the ideology or the ideological possession, so as to not have to deal with the reason. That was just kind of thinking out loud, but you know, that's one way of doing it verbally, but I think it's even more effective to do it in written form if you can write. I find that extremely useful. So that is actually a form of repentance. That website, selfauthoring.com, it's $35. Worth every penny, probably worth more than that, but I think initially he tried to charge more, and then it wasn't, you know, he decided it was too much, and he reduced the price to $35. It's been around for probably about 3 years, and I wasn't really aware of it until probably about maybe a year ago is whenever I first heard about it. But it's very, very useful. It's a very useful thing to do. Now, does everybody have to do that? It would be great if everybody would do that, but it's not realistic to assume that everybody would be interested in doing something like that, because it is, it's just not something that probably the average person is going to do. But if you're really serious, I'd say this, if you're really serious about repenting, then engaging and fully engaging with something like with the exercises that are on selfauthoring.com you really need to do that in order to gain the full benefit of repentance. Because why do you repent? Do you repent just, I'm going to repent and then I'm just going to mouth the words and everything's going to be better? It doesn't work that way. Repentance, why do you repent? You repent because it's useful to you. I repent because it's useful. If I really do it, I get a real benefit out of it. That's why you do it. You don't do it simply because the Bible says, well, you have to repent of your sins. Oh, well, I'm going to mouth the words and then I'm home free. Sorry. You've really got to repent. And to repent, you have to want to repent. You have to want to know what your faults were or what you did wrong. You have to really want to know. And it's so easy for us as human beings to deceive ourselves. You know, other people, it's easy to see. I can be around other people and I can probably tell them things about themselves that they have no idea. And the same is true for me. There are people that would, if they were around me, they could probably tell me things about myself I had no idea that I was, kind of broadcasting. So it's very easy to deceive ourselves. But the whole idea of repenting is, why are you doing it? You're doing it because you're going to gain a benefit from it. What's the benefit? The benefit is, if you do it properly, like with the selfauthoring.com, if you do it properly, you're going to gain a benefit immediately. Once you really are honest and you really go through these self-examination exercises, you really gain a benefit from it. And this stuff's not intended for other people to read. This is simply for, I'm writing in these exercises for my own, really for my own benefit. And, but that's out there. Try it out. It's $35. It's worth, as I say, it's worth every penny. But how many people are going to do that? Probably not many, because that's the last thing that most people, even if they say they repent and what have you, the last thing that they want to do probably is kind of really delve into the things that bug them. Because these things, the way it works psychologically, if something's bugging you, let's say from this more than about 18 months old, and if it's continuing to bug you, it means that you haven't dealt with it properly. That's why your subconscious keeps bringing it back up. So, anyhow, let's go ahead and listen to Joel's final comment. Again, he's kind of responding to me a little bit, and so he talks, so this final one is, I think it's a little over 2 minutes long, and so once again, here is Joel.
On another note, I'm finally upgrading my 3-year-old iPad to the new iPad Air. Probably the big reason is my iPad Air is old, and the new, or not, I don't have an iPad Air. I mean, the old one's the 2017 iPad. But anywho, it's just getting old. Yeah, my wife's battery is already starting to give up. We both got ours at the same time. So, looking forward to only having to take one charger for both my phone and my iPad, since the new iPad Air takes USB-C. So, further on, though, if you look at their phones, you know, one thing I just kind of find silly, there's a friend of mine, he posted a review where someone bought two of the new iPhone 12s and just to see if you could swap parts between the two, and you couldn't. He swapped, like, the screen and the motherboard, and the camera started having all sorts of issues, and the face unlocks wouldn't work and things like that. So it didn't all get sorted out until he swapped the parts back and forth. And ironically, Apple's the one who claims to be more environmentally friendly. Oh, well. Yeah, but I like my iPad. The only reason I upgraded it is because I like the bigger screen, and even bigger than my Note. So I like having that as an option. And right now, there's no Android tablets that just speak to me, so far as supportability. You know, if I buy an Android tablet today, in a year, there may not be any OS updates. So, at least with the iPad, I can get 2 or 3 years out of that money. So, it's very expensive, but, you know, there's that. So, but, anyway, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. I don't know if we'll know tonight or not. I guess we'll find out.
Okay, well, thank you again, Joel. So, buying things that I probably could have done without. Got a confession to make. Whoops, what's wrong here? I've got a buzz. I think it's time for a new microphone cable, maybe. So while I was home, all of a sudden I got, you know, this, I don't know where it came from, but it sort of got bit by the idea that I needed a new device. Which did I really need it? No. What did I buy? So I was looking for, I think primarily like a new Surface Pro device. So you have a Surface, there's something that's been around for a little while called a Surface Go, which is it's a full PC, but it's kind of a smaller form factor, and it's a tablet from Microsoft, but it is the full version of Windows 10. So I was looking at that, I went to Best Buy and I looked at that, and then there's also I briefly looked at the Samsung the S7 tablet, which is actually very nice tablet. It has DeX built into it, so you can actually turn it, you know, use it as a DeX device directly, whereas with my phone I simply plug it in and then it has, you know, into a monitor, and you know, I can either use it in the DeX base, is how I use it, with a keyboard and a mouse, or you can just plug it in directly into HDMI and go into DeX mode as well, and on the monitor. But with these this new Samsung tablet, it's like the best one they've ever made, and it's a pretty good sized screen. It's like 12 point something inches. It has a DeX mode that's built into it. So I briefly looked at that, and it looks nice and what have you, but I primarily was looking at Surface devices, and so initially I decided, because they had all these different Surface Pro 7s, and then they had a Surface Go there, and I decided the Surface Go that they had, it was only four gigabytes of RAM, and it just seemed too slow. It probably needed more RAM. I think it had like a Pentium, they're calling it a Pentium Gold processor, which is a kind of a lowly processor. And it seemed like it was a pretty slow device. Now, I did some research, and they had, people were saying that if you got the one with the M processor, that it would, you know, it had much better performance. But then it turns out Best Buy didn't have that one. They had a Surface Go 2 that had a, still had a Pentium Gold processor, but it had 8 gigabytes instead of 4 gigabytes of RAM. You know, and then the other difference would be the, well, you know, with these Surface Go's, I think they just have, at least with the Pentium Gold processor, they have an inferior form of solid state memory, whereas the upgraded device, if they would have had that in stock, it would have had, it was like a 10-inch screen with a Pentium M processor and faster solid state memory. But they didn't have that, and so I walked out, and then I ended up coming back the next day, and I'd been looking. They also, the guy said, well, we have this Surface Pro 7, they had all the Surface Pro 7s, and then but they also have a Surface Pro 6 that is last year's model. It was heavily discounted, like with an i5 processor, 256 gigabytes of RAM, or I'm sorry, of SSD, 8 gigabytes of RAM. But it turned out they didn't have that in stock either. They, you know, so what I ended up getting, did I need it? No. I bought a Surface Pro 7 with an i5 processor and 256 gigabytes of SSD, fast SSD, and 8 gigabytes of RAM. And so that's what I bought. And I still have my Surface Pro 3. In fact, I'm recording the podcast right now on the Surface Pro 3, which still is fine. So did I really need to get the Surface Pro 7? No. Did I really need that? No, but I like it. You know, the Surface Pro 3 takes about 7 seconds to boot. The Surface Pro 7... I didn't actually time it, but it's actually much faster. It boots amazingly fast. It's a, you know, and it is, I'd say it's a little bit thinner. It's more of a real tablet style device than the Surface Pro 3 is a little bit thicker device. So the Surface Pro 7's got a little bit better, it's got a lot better performance actually. You know, and the Surface Pro 3 that I have is no slouch, but, so I bought it. Did I need it? No, not really. But I kind of know myself. I, you know, periodically I'll buy something like that. And did I need it? No, not really. Did I want it? Yeah. And I made an attempt to kind of talk myself out of it. But at the end of the day, it's my money, and I can't take it with me. You know, and even though I'm kind of saving money otherwise, I'm not destitute or anything, and so I'm kind of saving my money otherwise, but I kind of know that I'm going to spend money on this and that here and there. And so that was just sort of built in. So, periodically I'll do something like that. And did I really have to have it? No. But I wanted it. I do really like the Surface devices. And, you know, it's not quite the same as, you know, I haven't really messed with the iPads. Now, I still have the original iPad Air, and it's a little sluggish. It's a little slow. Of course, Apple keeps sending updates for it. It hasn't been locked out yet. Now, I'm expecting it'll eventually get locked out of, you know, kind of frozen and, you know, with whatever version of iOS, it'll eventually get locked out. But as of right now, the iPad Air that I have still is receiving updates from, you know, recent updates from Apple. So, but like I say, it's a little bit slow, but it's fine for what I use it for. And but, you know, and I don't know, the iPad device type devices, I tried them with keyboards, and I don't know, it was just seemed to be my luck that they just really weren't working very well for even with keyboards. At least this iPad Air that I have, it's just probably not fast enough for Bluetooth keyboard. So it really works better as a consumption device than it does any kind of productivity device. Whereas with these Surface devices with the full, it's basically a full computer and a tablet, I find those really work well for, you know, like any kind of productivity or creating things with them. So, and I think I did mention that, you know, I have I think it's a Tab A that I've had probably for a little bit over a year, and I bought a Bluetooth keyboard, a cheap Bluetooth keyboard for it from Amazon, and while it's not perfect, the little keyboard's not perfect, it actually works pretty well. And so that, I'm continuing to use it as well. And I find that it really works well, particularly here in the truck. I've got a steering wheel, it's this plastic steering wheel desk type of thing. You know, it kind of hooks over, you know, when I'm parked, hook that steering wheel desk on the top of the steering wheel, and then I can set that it's a 10-inch Galaxy Tab A, set it there, and you turn on the little Bluetooth keyboard. It's Finti, F-I-N-T-I-E, I think is how that's spelled, and it actually works pretty well for writing purposes, if I want to write something. So that's kind of how I'm using that at the moment. But the nice thing, all these devices don't take up that much room. The way, you know, you remember if you go back in time with the big laptops and what have you, they were kind of bulky, and then you get all the accessories and they take up lots of space. Well, you know, nowadays, you know, because the stuff's been miniaturized so much, it's possible to have a lot of functionality in very small packages. It's really quite amazing. So, but in any case, you're not the only one that is buying things. So, anyway, probably better get this ended and put together and uploaded. What time is it? 1:39. I've got to be at the 6 miles from here. I got to be there about 4 o'clock. So I'll leave here so that I get there maybe 30 minutes or so ahead, you know, before the 4 p.m. appointment. And see if they can't get the thing unloaded, and then after that I'll be picking another load up here at Sikeston, Missouri, and it delivers to Hazleton, Pennsylvania. So anyhow, hopefully we'll find out later this evening what happens with the election. it just remains to be seen, you know. I don't know if the New York Times is going to do the same thing. You know, last year they had the, I think I might have mentioned this before, they had that, it was like a speedometer. And, you know, so it started out pointing directly at, on the left at Hillary Clinton. And then as the night proceeded, this was exactly 4 years ago, in 2016, as it proceeded, it kept moving, you know, it got to the center and then it kept moving. And finally it was aimed directly at Donald Trump as the winner of the election. And, you know, that was the New York Times. So I thought that was great. So I don't know if they're gonna do that again this year or not. Probably not, because I imagine that traumatized a bunch of the lefty types. So I have to see how that goes. But so anyhow, hope everyone is having a great week, and I will catch you later.
Remember, Trucker Tom is like Visa. He's everywhere you want to be.
Product reviews, restaurant reviews, photos, opinions, and more. Visit Trucker Tom's website at www.truckerphoto.com. You've been listening to Trucker Tom's podcast, and we'd love to hear what you have to say. All you have to do is send us an email to tom@truckerphoto.com.